1 Samuel, please, and the 10th chapter of 1 Samuel. As you remember, we've been following Samuel's life, and of course now getting into somewhat a little bit of Saul being made the first king of Israel. If you will remember, it was not the will of God, the plan of God, to make Saul the king. He didn't want him to have a king at that time. It was in his plans to have a king for Israel, but that king was going to be David. That was the plan of God. But the people demanded a king. We've spent some time speaking on the subject and kind of warning all of us that it's dangerous to demand things from God, to have it our way instead of God's way. And that's exactly what the people of Israel did. So instead of getting a David, they got a Saul, which was quite unsettling in many, many ways. But anyway, God told Samuel, go ahead and give them the king. Give them that which they have requested. Again, sometimes we do have to be careful, because sometimes God will give us that which we request. And it's not always the best for us. But if we continue in our ways and want what we want, instead of the will of God, it can turn into tragedy. So again, I'm simply saying here, as we come up to the point where Samuel went and met, came out of Ramah and met Saul, because Saul, as you remember, was hunting for his daddy's donkeys, and his donkeys had got away. And so we're talking about a 3-4 day period here. And he was chasing him, trying to find him, couldn't find him. So his servant said to him, well, let's go in and ask the man of God. Let's go in and ask Samuel. And so, as you remember, Saul did not even know that Samuel lived there. He probably lived within 20 miles of where Samuel lived, and he did not even know that he lived there. And so he said, well, let's go see the man of God. And so he, again, as you remember, when he came out and met him, he came out of the city. Saul was told to go by some young maidens where he would find him. When he came out of the city, he met him and asked him where they could find the seer. He didn't even know the man of God. And that, again, is very, very serious. It shows us that Saul did not have much of a spiritual life. But this was what Israel was asking for. They was asking for a king, and they was going to get a king that did not have much of a spiritual life. So that kind of brings us up to where we was last week. And what happens is, Samuel comes out of the city, meets Saul, he gives him three things that's going to happen, because he's told him already that he's going to be the king. And of course, I think this was probably a shock to Saul. But he tells him three things, confirmations, that's going to happen as he returns back to his daddy. Three different things that's going to happen as a confirmation that, you know what, this is true. You are going to be the king. And I think probably if you've had things in your life, I don't know, I can speak only, I guess, for myself, but there's times when God will give us direction of life, and along with that give confirmation. He allows things to happen. When I was called to preach the gospel, I remember very well, and I won't go into long details, but I went through quite a period of time there through that calling and how God called me. And so I went one day down to see my old preacher, Brother Evans, and I talked to him about it. And one of the things he said to me was this. He said, I was never going to say anything, Bob, but he said, I was wondering how long it was going to be. That was one of those confirmations. I didn't take his word. I knew God was calling, but it was a confirmation. God was given a confirmation to me that this was true. The preacher where we was at, Brother Griffiths, said to me, he said, well, let me say something to you. I believe your call is real, but the best way to find out is behind the pulpit. So it was within a week or so, he gave me an opportunity to preach. And even as I preached that first time, I had a good understanding that this was from God. Right after that, Brother Evans, the preacher I'd been under before, and the one I told you I went and sat and talked, called me up and said, I want you to come to my church. He was in Eminence, Indiana. He said, I want you to come to my church and preach. Those were things that was confirmation to me, things that helped seal it. And I didn't take those things as the assurance that I was called, but they helped. And I think you'll find that in life, when God gives direction, there's times when He gives a confirmation. He works both ends of things out. If He's not working from both ends, you want to be very careful. And we'll find here today, you want to be patient. Saul was not patient. You want to be patient on God and waiting on God, excuse me. You want to be very careful and patient in waiting on God to let God work things out as He sees fit. Okay? Don't rush in and start opening the doors and doing everything ourselves. Let God do this as He gives us confirmation, as He settles it in our heart that this is what He's wanting. So what happened was in verse number 1, he says, of chapter 10, then Samuel took a vial of oil and poured it upon his head and kissed him and said, is it not because the Lord hath anointed thee to be captain over his inheritance? You see, once again, he anointed him. We talked about that some last week, but he anointed him here and said, you're going to be the captain over God's inheritance. We spoke a little bit about the importance of that and the seriousness of it. When God put him as the captain, he's the one that's going to lead. Well, that's a heavy responsibility. And he said, it's my inheritance. And you better remember that, Saul. No, that's my paraphrase. But that's what he was saying. It's my inheritance. You better remember, it's my inheritance. That's who you're going to be fooling with. Okay? So in verse 2, he says, then when thou art departed from me today, then thou shalt find two men by Rachel's sepulcher in the border of Benjamin at Zelzuth. And they will say unto thee, the asses which thou wentest to seek are found. And lo, thy father hath left the care of the asses and sorrow for you, saying, what shall I do for my son? The first thing he told him was that as he went to Rachel's sepulcher, or her grave, as we would talk about it today. And that's important because he was out of the ancestry of Rachel. He was a Benjamite. And of course, Rachel died giving birth to Benjamin. And so this was his ancestry as he was going here to this grave. And I think there again, I think there's some important things why God had him go to by the grave. He may have decided to go by there because he was near there. I don't know all of those things, but it's a very possibility that he was going to go by there because it was near. I once in a while, and I'm sure you do too, I go and visit my father and mother's grave. Donna and I go by and see her father and mother's grave. I think that is a good thing. We know they're not there. But it's a remembrance, and I don't suppose there's been too many times that I've not went and stood at my father and mother's grave and stood there and thought to myself, life is short. Now, I don't know what you do, and it doesn't matter, but I know this. It's a reminder of me, to me. It's a reminder to me that one day I'll be dead. Now, I'm not saying that in a morbid way. I'm just saying that day is coming. Life is short. And it reminds me that there's much to be done in God's work. And I better do it while I'm still alive. Because after that, I'm not going to be doing much of God's work. You understand what I'm saying? And so I think there, even there, is a reminder to him. And I think even as he went and saw this grave, it was a reminder that it was God. It's the same God that was calling him to be king, or pointing him to be king, as that Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, his ancestors, certainly it's the same God. And the Bible talks about quite often about the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. I'm sure that went through his mind. Now he's thinking, I'm going to be king of this same nation that these men not only helped form, Abraham did, and helped brought them along. He said, I'm going to be king of this nation. So I'm sure a lot of things went through his mind. I feel like they did anyway. Went through his mind, all of that back there as he stood at that grave. I think it's good for us to reflect back. If you remember, I preached a sermon here in the last, I don't know when it was, but preached a sermon about remembering. Don't forget. You need to remember back. You need to remember back your salvation. You need to remember back all those things we mentioned. I'm not going to go into them. You need to remember back. You need to think about it. I'm a firm believer. I believe this with all my heart. Me looking back to my salvation and when I got saved basically keeps me on the right track. That'll keep you on the right track. You go back and remember God saved you. You have so many things to be thankful for and grateful for. God saved us, you see. Don't ever forget that, how good he is to us, how wonderful he is to us. All the world can be falling around us. But God is good in that he saved us, gave us an eternal life, you see, forever and ever. See, that's marvelous. That's a wonderful thing, you see. So we find then the greeting they gave him, and we'll refer to them as donkeys here, but he said, "The donkeys which you went to seek are found. And lo, thy father have left the care of the donkeys and sorroweth for you, saying, what shall I do for my son?" And once again, I think there was a principle that was taught here, that as he said, those donkeys has been found. Don't worry about those donkeys. Now your daddy is worrying about you. If you read that, that's basically what it is saying. He said, now your daddy's concerned about you. You've been gone so long, he's worried about you, and he doesn't know what happened to you. So he's concerned about you. I think, again, maybe this principle was brought home to Saul because he was going to be the leadership over the people of God. And that people were more important than any material thing that he could ever rule over. Because people have souls. And I think we need to remember that too. People are more important than all. And let me say this. These ministries at Blessed Hope Baptist Church is about people. Every ministry we have is about people. That's what it's about. And that's what it should be about. And we need to be reminded that people is the important thing. People is important. And he was saying it to him, but your daddy is now concerned about you. And I think it's a good principle that we could look around and say we need to be concerned about people. Yes, we need to be concerned about people's souls. Souls. Because you're not going to profit. If a man loses soul, he absolutely has nothing to take into eternity. Nothing. And so people, souls, are what is important. And we need to remember that. We need to get the gospel of Christ out. Get it out there. You see, Brother Ross, I can't, you know, I haven't had a whole lot of blessings for soul winning. Well, maybe two things. Maybe, you know, maybe they're just don't want that. Or two, maybe you've given up. Let me tell you something. There is people out there that needs to be saved. And the only way they're ever going to get saved is the gospel be given to them. You say, I know, but they're not listening. It don't make any difference whether they're listening or not. It doesn't matter. It's up to us to give it. Souls are important. Amen? That's what's important. So people, of course, here is important. Now, secondly, in verse number 3 and 4, he says, "Then shalt thou go on forward from thence, and thou shalt come to the plain of Tabor, and there shall meet thee three men going up to God to Bethel, one carrying three kids, and another carrying three loaves of bread, and another carrying a bottle of wine. And they shall salute thee and give thee two loaves of bread which thou shalt receive of their hands." The next thing he said, you're going to meet some folk and they're going to have some food with them. And if you'll notice here that they're going to give him some loaves of bread. Now in that, again, is another principle. God has just called Saul to be the king. And what he is showing him, I believe, in these verses of Scripture is, Saul, God will provide your every need. Here in an unexpected way, unusual way, he meets these men. All at once, they hand him some loaves of bread. I think God is saying to Saul, your need will be met. I believe God is saying the same thing to us. Your need will be met. When God calls a man, and I'm not just talking about a call for a preacher or anything, I'm talking about even a call to salvation. When God calls us, he also provides for us because we become his children. Did you provide for your children? Did you give them food and drink? Sure you did. Do you think our Heavenly Father is going to be any less than us? And it's a promise. It's an encouragement. It's an encouragement to us to know, and I think it would have been to Saul, God will provide. Amen? Well, don't ever forget that. God will provide. Now, folks, I probably don't have to say this to an adult Sunday school class, but don't get your needs and wants mixed up, because that's so easy to do. And sometimes we'll want this or that, and it's not needful to have it, and we don't get it maybe sometimes, and so we begin to blame God for it and wonder why God didn't do this and God didn't. Yes, he did. He provided. I can't see a person in here this morning that God has not provided for. I have a feeling more than likely most of you had breakfast. I don't know if you did or not, but if you didn't, you'll have dinner. The bread is provided for us. You see, it's provided. God has provided for us, has he not? So that's a great encouragement. And certainly from the standpoint, my standpoint, as being called to preach, I can say to you that's one of the wonderful things that I've seen down through the years, as God has provided for this preacher. Now, I know you can say the same thing. I'm not trying to separate that. I'm just saying, even as a preacher, when God calls a man to step out, quit that which is going to be his provision for children, God says, I'll provide. Joe, has God always provided for you? Joe travels all across this country and seminars he gives. And God's provided, hadn't he? Sure he has. Can I say that? Yes, sir. God has provided. God has always provided. And sometimes like this, in very unexpected ways. Isn't it marvelous how God can do it? You know, we think he's going to do it some way, you know, and all at once. And unexpectedly, God did it. Yeah, she's not in here, so I'll tell it. I tell on things that people when they're not in here. I tell all kinds of things. But when we was in Cambridge, Maryland, I cannot remember the details. Honestly, I cannot remember all the details. But of why we basically at that point needed it, we had really got down. All I know is we didn't hardly have anything. Now, we have enough? Yes, we did. Okay. But it was really sweet. Nancy Hutchison wrote us a little note and sent us a little note and said that she was praying for us. And she said, I'm sending you one for all of our family. They had five in the family. And she sent us a dollar bill for each one of those children, husband and wife. She sent us $5 and told us she loved us and was praying for us. And that may not seem much to you, but at the time, it was a lot. It was just right. It was just perfect. And not only that, it showed us and said to us, God provides. God takes care. He's never late, although it seems like it sometimes. He's never late. God's always on time. Amen. So God provides, and I think that was one of the things here. Here's just strangers they met, and all at once these strangers gave him some bread, you see. So God provides, you see. Another thing is, if we'll notice in verse number 5 and verse number 6, after that thou shalt come to the hill of God, there is the garrison of the Philistines. And it shall come to pass, when thou art come thither to the city, that thou shalt meet a company of prophets coming down from the high place with a psaltery and a tabret and a pipe and a harp before them, and they shall prophesy. And the Spirit of the Lord shall come upon thee, and thou shalt prophesy with them, and shalt be turned unto another man. If you notice here, he's telling him, you're going to also meet some prophets. The prophets are going to be coming, and they're going to prophesy in your presence. The Spirit of the Lord is going to come upon you, and you're going to join in this prophesying. Again, what I look and see out of this is this. I have called you to be the king, and I will provide the power needed to do that. And we'll talk more about it, but that's what it basically was. Power came upon Saul. He gave him absolutely the power he needed to do that which God had called him to do. If God has called, and he has, he's not only called, he's commanded us to be soul winners. Do you think not that he would not give us the power to do that? Well, sure. Sure he would. His power goes along with us. As we witness for Christ, the power is there. God's power is there. Another thing, just personally, within the preaching of the Word of God, without power of God to preach God's Word, it'll be useless. And so a preacher needs God's power, not flair and pomp. He needs the power of God to teach God's Word. Amen? He needs that. And this, again, is another picture here. These prophets that came down, I think probably as I read this, I believe that as they came down, you know, they had musical instruments. I don't think at this time they were necessarily prophesying of things to come, but they were prophets of God that was used. But what they were doing, I believe, was singing and praising the Lord and giving praises to God even along with the music. And I believe that that's what then Saul entered into. But it was known that the power of God was upon them. They couldn't have done this as they did it without God's power. So what God is saying to us here, and you'll notice, it's interesting, in verse number 5, after that thou shalt come to the hill of God, where is the garrison of the Philistines. See, the Philistines was the enemies of God's people. And here in the very midst, right where the Philistines were, there's a hill of God. Let me say something to you. Whether you understand or not, I think you do. We're in the midst of the Philistines. We're in this old world. And it's a wicked place. And its leader is Satan. But in the midst of all of that, there's a hill of God. God in his power can overcome anything that Satan has ever been or ever will be. And God wins the victory right in the midst of the Philistines. He's showing him, yes, right in the midst of the Philistines, right where they sit, there's a hill of God, and you can prophesy and you can live for God right in the very midst of this. Amen? You see, wouldn't that be an encouragement? Wouldn't that be great to know as he gets ready to be the king of Israel that no matter who the enemies are, there's a hill of God. There's a place where God resides. There's a place where God gives his power even in the midst of our enemies. No matter where you are, you see. Why? God lives within us. You see, we're his. And so we don't have to worry about that. And I, again, think that was one of the things that was an encouragement to him. He's trying to show him, all that you got before you, Saul, I am there. And people, all you got before you, God is there. He is there. And all of us has got different things that we face. Every single one of us got different things that we face. But God is there. Right in the midst of old Satan's domain, God is there. Amen? All right. So he was divinely empowering Saul here for the work he had called him to do. Now, I want to show you something also that's interesting in what God done to Saul. And we can reflect that also into our life. But what he did for him, as he was calling him to be the king. If you'll notice in verse number 10, he says, and when they came thither to the hill, behold, a company of prophets met him, and the Spirit of God came upon him, and he prophesied among them. First of all, let me say to you, any person who's called needs the Spirit of God, the power of God upon him. But let me say this also. Any person who is born again, the Spirit of God comes in him. Is that true? See, whenever we're saved, the Spirit of God comes in to live. And just like here, it came upon Saul, so Saul could be used of God. But the Spirit of God comes in on every single individual who accepts Christ as their personal Savior. And he comes in to live. Not another thing, if you'll notice in verse number 6, he says, "The Spirit of the Lord will come upon thee, and thou shalt prophesy with them, and shalt be turned into another man." Saul had to be changed. Now, whether you understand that or not, and I think you probably do, God says we're new creatures in Christ. When we get saved, we're different. We're a new man. Amen? So that's what the Bible says. And Saul became a new man. He needed something from God. He can't be that person he was before. He needed to be a new man. And God made him a new man. Okay? God did that. God did that for you too if you've accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. You're a new creature in Christ. Amen? Then also in verse number 9, let's look. He says in verse number 9, "And it was so that when he had turned his back to go from Samuel, God gave him another heart. And all those signs came to pass that day." Now folks, there wasn't taking place. He didn't lay him down and open his chest and give him a heart transplant. They're doing that today. That's not what he's talking about. He gave him a new heart that comes along with knowing God. And I say to you that if we are God's child, we have the Spirit of God in us, and God gives us a new heart. You know what we do? We look at things different. A person who's truly born again cannot look at things the way they used to look at things. No, they can't, because they got a new heart. It's directed toward God. You see, and so it's a new heart. And so God said he gave Samuel, or gave Saul here, a new heart. Amen. Again, you notice in verse number 7, he says, "And it let it be, when these signs are come unto thee, that thou do as occasion serve thee, for God is with thee." And another thing is, what he said was, is, "I'm with you." To face the task that Saul was going to have to face was an enormous task. More than likely, as far as I know, he did not have any experience as far as in leadership of a country. He had none. But God said to him, "I will be with you." Promise of God. Now, has not God made that same promise to us that he would not forsake us or leave us? Isn't that same promise to us when we're born into God's family? Why, yes. God is saying to us, "I will be with you." Amen? He will not forsake us. He will not leave us. It's a promise of God. Amen? So he's telling Saul here, "I will be with you." That's the most important statement there. Well, if God is with us, we can't go wrong. See? And that he's the one we must have. He's the one we need, is God Almighty. Amen? So again, he's telling him, he's making him a new creature. He's doing some things for him that had to be done so that he could lead Israel. He's doing things for you and I that must be done before we can live the Christian life. It's impossible to do it without it. Amen? Impossible. So circumstances can certainly be a blessing. They can be a kind of a seal to things. And as things come, and all of these things took place that Samuel told Saul that they would happen. And they took place, and certainly those things, I'm sure, was an encouragement to him as he walked back toward his home. And then in verse number 11 and 12, I want you to notice, "And it came to pass, when all that knew him before saw that, behold, he prophesied among the prophets, when the people said one to another, 'What is this that is come up unto the son of Kish? Is Saul also among the prophets?' And one of the same place answered and said, 'But who is their father?' Therefore it became a prophet, proverb, 'Is Saul also among the prophets?'" Now notice here, the one thing that's important, I believe, not only did Saul know all these things was going on in his life, other people observed him and saw it too. Now, folks, this old bunk about, yeah, I'm saved, but it don't show in my life, is a bunch of baloney. When a person is saved, it'll show forth in their life, and other people will know it too. And that's the same thing even with the call of God. People will know when a person has truly been called, they will understand, they will have an understanding and know that that person is called. It'll be evident in their life. They may not be everything everybody wants them to be, but they'll know that that person has the call of God upon them. You understand? I was called preacher much before I answered the call to preach. I was called preacher when I went to nursing homes just to speak. And people come up to me and say, hey, preacher. And I said, no, I'm not a preacher. I'm just come filling in for him. I'm just here to preach, but I'm not the preacher. It'll be evident in people's lives when they're truly called. It'll come out. It'll be evident. It'll show forth. Amen? And I'd say if it doesn't, it's because there's no call there. And same thing with a Christian. It'll be evident in the Christian's life when they're born again. It'll show forth. And I would say that if it isn't, probably it's been a false one. Nah, you don't want to look at them and say, boy, they're perfect. They're not perfect. No, I'm talking about the evidence is there. You see things changing in their life, going in a different direction. No, they're not still. They're not perfect. They make mistakes. They know that. Saul was different. All right. Then in verse number 7, chapter 10, and let it be when those signs are come unto thee that thou do as occasion serve thee. For God is with thee. I just want to make a mention there about, he talks about do as occasion serve thee. I think what he was telling Saul was this, boy, redeem the time. You're going to have ahead of you many occasions. Many things is going to come your way. Opportunities are going to come your way, and step up and make sure that you hold to those opportunities. I'm going to give you one in where I failed. Everybody says, but I failed. Here, a few weeks ago, my old truck broke down. Radiator went out of it. I mean, it was just squirting water everywhere. I was down the road here on the other side of Bogle Corner, and I couldn't go another step. I mean, it was getting hot, and so I shut it off and waited around there, and people go by me and just wave. And I said, okay, Lord, it's your business. If I had to walk, I'll walk. If you want somebody to pick me up. Whatever. It's okay with me. And so it wasn't very long. Here come a guy in a truck. Guys in trucks are all right. He had an old one, not quite as mine, old as mine, but he had an old one too. And so he pulled up there and said, what's the matter? And I told him, radiator shot. And I said, he said, where do you live? And I told him, going down through there. He said, well, I'm heading that way. He said, I'll swing up. So on the way, we got to know who he was and talked to him. And I talked to him about the Lord, but I didn't pressure it. I didn't really do as I should have. When I say pressured, I'm not talking about pressuring. I'm talking about really talking to him like I should have talked to him. We got on another subject, and he let me out at home. And so anyway, I just want you to know something. I have an appointment next Thursday night. My wife and I are going there. And they've agreed to let us come. But I failed. I think God intended for me to talk to him then that day. Take the occasions that God gives you and do them. God sends people in your paths. Now, I'm trying to rectify that, and I think we can rectify it, but I believe that God wanted me to. He impressed upon my heart that I should have done that. And I'm just trying to rectify it. I'm just simply telling you, we all make mistakes. We all do things sometimes we ought not to do, but we ought to be careful about that, because God doesn't give you those occasions for nothing. He has a reason for them. Reason why he sends people by your way. In your paths. Amen. And as I said, I'm going to do everything I can to rectify it. I'm not going to let it drop it. I'm not going to let it go. I'm going to see to it that we do everything we can to have the opportunity. And I think it'll work good too, because my wife's gone. The ladies agreed to be there too and let us talk to her. And so, you know, we're just trying to follow through and do what we should do. But again, I'm saying to you, he's saying to Saul, now there's going to be a lot of occasions arise in your life, and you be sure and do them. Take advantage of them. Redeem the time. Amen? And I think God is saying the same thing to us. Redeem the time. Those occasions that arise, why is God allowing them to rise in your life? You see, there's reasons and purposes for that, reasons for it. So anyway, he told him to do that. And I think also, I might mention before I go on from that, I think there's a lot of times, and I've heard people say to me that they, you know, well, they don't really have those opportunities. They don't run into those opportunities and things. I would dare say that that is not true. Many times there's opportunities given all of us, but we lack to fulfill them. We don't respond to them. And I've even heard people say, well, I haven't done a whole lot for God in my life, but I never really had the opportunity to do this or that. Yes, he did. They didn't take the opportunity. They passed the opportunities by. God gives all of us opportunities. They're there. Amen? But I will say this. Many times if opportunities arise from the material standpoint, they jump at them. Those opportunities are not passed by. They jump immediately at them. And we ought to jump at the opportunities that God opens up for us, doors that God opens up. We need to be good stewards of the opportunities that God gives us. And I think that's what he's teaching here for Saul. Well, I guess I've about run out of time. One thing real quick. In verse number 8, he says, "And thou shalt go down before me to Gilgal, and behold, I will come down unto thee to offer burnt offerings and to sacrifice sacrifices of peace offering. 7 days shalt thou tarry till I come to thee and show thee what thou shalt do." Just in closing, if you read on in the scriptures in 1 Samuel, the 13th chapter, you find out that that did happen, but Saul did not wait on Samuel. He said, "I'll be there to offer the sacrifices." So Saul got there and he waited, did not show up when he thought he should have, so he went ahead and did the sacrifices himself. He played the part of the priest. I just want to say this in closing. Patience in God's work is very important. We want everything done yesterday. But God is in no hurry. Patience, waiting on God, getting the right answer from God is what's important. Letting him work things out in his timing is very, very important. Amen? So Saul did not do that. And because of that, in fact, We'll probably, if we have time, if you want to read that yourself over in the 13th chapter, you find he didn't do that. And because of that, the kingdom, right then, the kingdom was beginning to be taken away from him right then, because he went into the office of the priesthood and sacrificed. And God, and he said, your kingdom is not going to be an everlasting kingdom now. It's going to be removed from you. So patience, just because he was not patient. So patience is very important, that we wait on God. Amen? Okay.